Our great Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you, Lord, once again, that you give us your word, that you give us your guidance from on high. We can see into your mind, Father, because you have revealed yourself in your word. And by your creation, most especially by your Son. So we ask, O Lord, that in our study of your word, that you would conform us to the image of our Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 15, we're picking up in the middle of Moses' song. And we've seen the great victory that God has wrought for the children of Israel, and we've come out of exited from Ramses, from the capital, and now we're in the wilderness wandering. Just went through the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. They went through the Red Sea as on dry ground, and when the Egyptians tried to do so, they drowned, according to Hebrews 11, according to what we've read about. And Moses, in response to that, has this great exaltation. We've seen the responsibility of the leader to praise the Lord and to give credit to the Lord for his salvation. And Moses has done that. And we find ourselves now in the middle of that particular passage of Scripture. And what I would like to do is pick up in in Exodus. And Exodus chapter 15, we're going to begin in I had this all keyed up, and then I changed things around. Okay, we're going to start in verse 11, and I'm going to divide up. There's 27 verses in that one, so we'll do two in there. And everybody's looking down. Okay, Bruce, excellent. Thank you. 11 through 20. And I always know that Logan is looking at me, so Logan, if you could do 21 through 27. And then we're only going to do a short section of 16. We're going to go into verse 9. It's very awkward to be able to divide right in the middle of an explanation, but that's where we're at. So, Jeannie, if you could read. So, Exodus 15, 11.
And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Anim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 bottles. So they camped there by the water.
Thank you. Moses asks the question, who is like you, O Lord? Who is like the Lord our God? We've already seen the great miracles that he has performed, and he has been faithful to his chosen people. That chosen people, remember, is a people that God didn't choose this people because they were more numerous, because they were better, because they happened to be monotheistic. He chose them because of his own purposes and to glorify his great name. Who is like you, O Lord? As we've seen the destruction of the gods of the nation of Egypt, and we've seen that be a witness to Egypt. It also is a witness to Israel, because there would be that syncretism that would happen because of being in the land and being influenced by the Egyptians, and that temptation then to incorporate their religious system. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Well, there's no one. All of those gods have been, their faces have been put into the dust, and God himself has shown himself to be the one who is strong. All of the miracles that court and Pharaoh's magicians tried to imitate and do what Moses did, well, that happened of times, and then guess what? They couldn't keep up with Moses. They couldn't keep up with the miracles of God. So there is none like the Lord our God. This is a tangible demonstration of that. And even here, as the nation has seen the dead bodies that are on the shore because of the salvation of the Lord. There's no one like you. They have seen the destruction of the enemy. And in the face of that overweening pride, yes, we have seen the judicial hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And what are we thinking? Slave labor. What were we thinking? And what was Pharaoh thinking? That after destroying the nation, after the acknowledgement by the court, after the acknowledgement by the nation itself is destroyed, then Pharaoh thinks that he can go after the nation and corral them and bring them back and put them into slavery. But it is God who, in his justice, has hardened Pharaoh's heart. They've gone after the nation, and guess what? God has destroyed. He's destroyed the nation's economy, and he's also now destroyed the crack troops, the forces that would be the first ones that would give you the advantage in battle. He has destroyed them. And he has protected the nation of Israel once again. And he's done it time after time. On Israel's behalf, and he has saved that nation as they came against, as the forces of Egypt came against them. And he brought them out on dry ground. That statement, on dry ground, is repeated, I think it's three times. So there's an emphasis here. They get a chance to walk through on dry ground, and then the Egyptian forces end up going behind them, their wheels get stuck, and again the floods come in and kill them and destroy them. Okay. As we continue on in the praise, there's this statement that God's holy habitation. And that statement, it's like the temple or the tabernacle. Tabernacle worship is going to be something that Moses will institute. There'll be an elaborate system of rules and regulations that go with the establishment of the tabernacle. But it's almost like when Moses is saying this, like that has it already exists, and this is something that that God has already instituted at this particular point. So it's a done deal in one sense. In other words, there's this timelessness about coming into the presence of the Lord and this holy habitation that is going to happen and then be changed into temple worship, and that temple worship is going to end up being destroyed, rebuilt, and but then there's this kind of timelessness about coming into God's presence and worshiping him. The nations that are around the nation of Israel are disquieted. So let's look at a couple of these passages. And Juan, can you get Deuteronomy 2:4? And Bruce, if you could get Numbers 22:3, and Beth, if you can get Joshua 2:9-10. The reputation of the Lord goes forth into the nations that are around the nation. This is a reputation that precedes the nation itself. And they are disquieted, and this is going to actually continue on for decades, that the reputation of what the Lord has done. Deuteronomy 2:4. Thank you. So they're going to be in fear. They're going to be in fear because of the reputation of what has happened, what has transpired. And we may think this is a nice story, you know, and our the secularists would. And yet those nations were fearful of the reputation of the Lord. Numbers 22:3, Moab. Okay. And Canaan, Joshua 2, 9 and 10. Okay. The nations around the nation of Israel actually believe, you know, what has happened, the history here, and they are afraid because they know that that is not their God. Then Micah, Miriam assists in praising God. She's the one that and the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. My grandchildren were singing that this morning. So Miriam herself, as a prophetess, assists in the praising of God. Micah 6:4. As leaders, as praise the worshipers, and so then this is instituted by God, and something that is important as we, you know, remember something that's a little bit easier to remember the great deeds of our God. Okay, so far so good. That praise is worth, that song is worth in-depth study. I would commend that to you in your Sabbath afternoon, going back and studying the Word. So, are there any thoughts so far? The people go out. They go out into the wilderness. They need to find water. We have an immediate. And the water that they come to ends up being bitter. The first question that comes is God going to provide for us? Is he going to give us bitter water? And they go 3 days into the wilderness, and what do? 3 days. Miracles right behind. I mean, it's hard for me to remember back a day, but in terms of the miracles that have gone on, I think that it would be something that I could actually remember. And yet, faced with the not being able to have water and that immediate need and their jugs running out. They're going, you know, what are we going to do? They're looking at the immediate situation. They're not thinking of the big picture here. They're not taking that into consideration. And so then they start to murmur. It's easy for us to go back and to criticize the nation of Israel. And yet, as we've seen, the nation of Israel is us. We are that people that ends up being rebellious against God and not remembering the great deeds of our God. And that's what they end up here, end up being guilty of, is not remembering and not controlling their reaction to that. Sitting back and letting, showing, making, or allowing for God to show himself strong. They complain. Moses goes to God. God gives him the piece of wood, throws it into the water, cleanses the water, and then we get this another one of those titles of God that God, as a great physician, the commandments of the Lord, then guess what? None of the diseases that you've seen that were inflicted upon the nation of Egypt are going to come upon you. In other words, I'll prevent that disease from happening. I'll heal your diseases. God is our great physician as we go to Him. Elim, as they travel around, they end up going to the to Elim, and they end up finding 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. This is significant in terms of the number, one well for each one of the tribes. That way they don't have to have any infighting. They see that the Lord provides for them and provides the water that they need. So, okay. Any questions, comments so far? Okay. You'll note the title and the wilderness. I want to stop. I want to slow down just a minute and kind of maybe go a little bit higher on this and talk about what the wilderness is. The wilderness is a desert area, an area where you can pasture flocks. Maybe you don't think about, you know, a bigger definition of what wilderness is. That's what its physical definition is. So, what we have seen is that salvation is for the Israelites that exodus, that coming out of the nation of Egypt. And that's what looks like to them. They were in slavery, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord has rescued them and taken them out of that slavery and that bondage. It's a deliverance out of the physical limits, bondage that happen as one nation subjugates another nation. It's also deliverance from, as we've seen, that the sin, the bondage to sin. So this picture of the rescue that has happened in Exodus through the Red Sea, and destroying the nation of Egypt right before their very eyes. This is something that the nation itself celebrates every year as they celebrate. The Lord saved the firstborn of Israel. He didn't save the firstborn of Egypt. And that's something that is an annual celebration that they're going to keep up for generations. And that is the touchstone that's in the mind of the Israelite. We also see that Christ himself, Christ is our Passover. We've looked at that. And Christ is the Passover who is sacrificed. And there's that connection, that forward look to Christ himself. We've seen the typology of Moses. Moses as a savior with a little s. Moses who is the one that God chose to rescue his people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of sin, and to bring them into the promised land. So Moses is a savior. Christ is a savior. Moses, the one through whom the miracles were accomplished, the one who went before Pharaoh, he performed miracles. God did the miracle, but, you know, we see the miracle itself that testified to his leadership, but the miracle also that establishes that ministry. That also is a type of Christ. Christ. The miracles that testified to his ministry, his leadership. Okay, so we just got done. Jeannie and I went to Dr. Lane Tipton. He's from Reformed Forum, used to teach at Westminster, and very heady stuff, talking about redemption accomplished and applied, John Murray's book, but it's a very helpful conference. But what I'm going to do is, like, you know, this is stuff that I get from. In a similar fashion, what we see is that the wilderness is also symbolic. So the wilderness wanderings show, as we go through the world, as the nation of Israel goes towards this land, that there's going to be ups and downs, and they're going through the wilderness. The wilderness is maybe kind of uncharted territory, and we will see as we go through what our objective is and where we're going. Okay, so the author to the Hebrews picks up this theme, and so we're gonna go into Hebrews 3. Does anybody want to read Hebrews 3? The whole chapter? It's a good chapter. Thank you, Stephen. Welcome back. I said said to Stephen this morning, I'm very glad that you're back. So, yes, but just one second. The argument that the author to the Hebrews is making is through the whole book of Hebrews is that Christ is better. He's better initially than the angels, even though he's made a little bit less than the angels. He's better than the high priest. The high priest dies. The high priest is sinful. But Christ is better than the high priest. He's better than the old covenant, or the covenantal system that we're in right now, that we're looking at, that that God is about to establish. And he's better than the earthly sanctuary, whether that be the tabernacle or the temple. He's better than the sacrificial system. The blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin. Christ himself is that exact imprint of God. And so then we see in this, right in the middle of this, the author to the Hebrews picks up, goes into Psalm 95, and then takes Psalm 95 and quotes a big section of that. So, Hebrews chapter 3.
Therefore, holy brethren, take unto the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to the end of the world, as those as also is faithful in all his habits. This one that we cannot worthy as more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house is more honored than the house. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Moses, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken after, Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are, hold that confidence, rejoicing, hope, firm, and therefore the Holy Spirit says, today you will hear his voice, do not part in your hearts as in the rebellion. Today the trial of the wilderness, when you are aware your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, and shall not enter my mess. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. For it is one another day of violence called today, lest any of you depart from the deceitfulness of sin. We have become partakers of Christ, yet we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast again, while it is swear that they would not enter his presence. Those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter into his presence.
Thank you. Hebrews 3, quoting and then continuing to quote Psalm 95, what we see the elements of this, the wilderness, that's going to be a theme as we go through the wilderness, and what exactly what that means. So there are things that we heard in Hebrews 3. We heard about the rebellion. We've seen the rebellion. We've seen that grumbling already against God and against Moses. We've seen not just Pharaoh's hard heart. We've seen the hardness of the heart of Israel as well. And guess what? Because of that grumbling, because of not believing that God is the one who saves, who will continue to save, they are testing God. Therefore, the author to the Hebrews says that they will not enter rest. We'll see at the end of 16, when we pick up our study of Exodus again, the institution of Sabbath and how that, you know, I mean, it's already been instituted, but that Sabbath rest for the people of God, that there is that look into the heavenly when we think about the rest that is given to the people of God. Rest, you have the wilderness and sin, and you have the Canaan and rest. And it's obvious, since the author to the Hebrews is using Psalm 95, as David quotes this, that Canaan doesn't of that promise. There is a rest for the people of God, and that rest is not in Canaan itself, even though there should be a resting from the labor of capturing the land and going into the land to capture that. So there's a physical and there's a spiritual, and the author to the Hebrews points that out to us. So we have sin present, we have the goal of the promised land, and the rest that is given to the people of God as they enter the promised land, and yet still pointing forward to that eternal rest that we have in heaven, that we have, you know, at the last day. Any thoughts as we go forward? No? That makes sense? You guys are buying everything that I'm saying? I mean, you know, this is Lane Tipton, so... God gives manna. We'll come back at a later time and talk about what manna is exactly, but the place that they're right now is, I just marvel at how he picks this up. How does he know that it's been a month? You know, I mean, it says on the 15th day of this month, and then the 15th day, and you go in, and all you have to do is look at the calendar in one sense, but they've been traveling for a month, and they're at the end of their provisions. So it would make sense that as they're as we're going into chapter 16, as they're cruising around, that hey, you know, this the amount of bread that we used to have, we don't have that anymore, and our supplies are starting to get down. They're starting to get nervous. And so there would be that temptation for the whole congregation itself to grumble and to complain. Now the question is God going to provide? And the text asks that very, very clearly. And the nation obviously decides that's not going to happen. So they grumble against God's representatives. If God had really wanted to kill the nation of Israel. If you wanted to bring them out and just make them die, he could have easily done that. He could have more easily done that at the Red Sea, just like he did with the Egyptians. So the question for us then is, in our time of distress, in our time of trial, is God good? So this is a passage from Matthew Henry, but I want to go through it and then break it up a little bit here. By the flesh pots of Egypt, where they found themselves with provision, then live under the guidance of the heavenly pillar in a wilderness and be provided for by the hand of God. They pronounce it better to have fallen in the destruction of God's enemies than to bear the fatherly discipline of his children. We looked last time at the difference between, and we had a good discussion about the difference between discipline and chastisement, using the author to the Hebrews language, and punishment and judgment. Punishment and judgment falls on the wicked, and chastisement and training in righteousness is for the people of God. So, and we saw that at least for us, in our reaction, as we grumble, do we go to the Lord and do we cry out to the Lord, and do we trust the Lord to provide? So, if God is not providing for what he said he was going to provide, what's going on? Well, this might be a time for us to increase our faith, to cry out to the Lord, to see the salvation of the Lord as we cry out to him. Faith. Any questions, comments? Nope. Excellent. We ask for it, and God provides it. And God, then God calls us to prayer. God calls us to come to him and to trust in him. And we do it as maybe a ritual, but then it's actually an exercise of faith, if we can see that. Juan.
So when God was providing
yes.
Friend.
Absolutely.
Caring for you, guiding you through the desert, giving you direction, giving you a shepherd. Also.
Yeah. It's interesting in this particular situation that the people grumble, God replies. You don't have... Moses was interceding, he was... That question of is God the responsibilities, in a sense? Is God going to complete his obligations? Is God promises? And he provides to them manna, not judgment. He doesn't destroy the nation. This is his chosen people. He could have given them fire and brimstone, and he would have been well within his right to be able to do that. And yet, that is not how God responds. So, there's a condescension here that God allows himself to be approached in that accusing, grumbling attitude by the people of God. And he shows himself faithful. And he answers them what they want, what they need, and he provides for their needs. So in that condescension, that's an example to us. As people who are, you know, I'm using categories from the confession. There's inferiors, you know, there's relationships that we have in terms of, you know, the peers and superiors we work for, our boss, you know, and inferiors, the people that work for me, so then those various relationships, and in those categories of inferiors and superiors, the superiors have a responsibility to listen to those that are inferior, or better yet, those that work for me. I have a responsibility to hear them, and yet they also have a responsibility to come to me to cry out to me in some sort of non-accusing type of way, and this is our responsibility before God to fulfill the promises that He has made. Will God be faithful? Yes. Okay, we can start with that statement. Now, will the people be faithful? So, and he provides for them even though they're grumbling. And they don't have that sense of obligation to stick to the way that, you know, you would, you know, that you should approach God. And I'll just speak candidly, a lot of times in my own prayers that, there's a flippantness about it. There's a familiarity maybe. If you guys remember, I handed out a while ago Calvin's of prayer. One of those is to remember who we are, as you know, are as we come before a holy God. And yet God does provide, and He provides not just a little bit. Here, you know, you get a little bit. He who had much didn't have too little. They end up getting not just bread, but they also end up getting meat, and they get quails. So their complaints are. Sorry, Karen, go ahead. Yeah, very good. Did you guys hear that? No, I meant my grandkids. Did my grandkids hear that? I'm just kidding. that's great. That's perfect. Their grumbling is against God. Faster and funnier. So, Jesse, you looked up at the right time. Can you get Deuteronomy 8:3? And can you also get Deuteronomy 32:10? Nobody's going to be looking at me. I'm sorry. The second one is Deuteronomy 32:10. Well, how about since you're at Deuteronomy 8:3, can you read that? Okay. These are very familiar terms. This is what, out of all of the temptations that Jesus is given by the devil, they quotes Deuteronomy. And man does not live by bread alone. And so then there's a higher purpose, the physical, and it's not getting stuck. I think that especially in America, we can all afford to maybe go without a little bit of food, possibly. Okay, and then Deuteronomy 32:10. Okay, and that's obviously speaking of the nation of Israel. I should have said that to begin with. God is the one who keeps Israel. God is the one who provides for Israel. God is the one who is faithful to his promises. And we can trust him. We've seen that here, that he provides for them. He gives them in spite of the fact that they're a simple wafer, coriander seed, bread, whatever. But he also gives them quail and gives them meat. He provides more than what they end up needing. So, and that's just the physical. So that physical points to the spiritual, and God provides what we need in the spiritual realm as well. Okay. Questions, comments? Yes. Yes. Okay. Thank you. That's very good. So, a concept that is not just exclusive here to Exodus, in which case we might question it, but obviously through the rest of Scripture. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who provides for all of our needs, and you have provided so much for us, for your people, the abundance that we see all around us, Lord, every day, day in and day out. And we thank you, Father, most especially for the salvation that you have provided for us, full and free, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive from you the word that you have for us this day out of Psalm 18. We pray, Father, that we would glorify your name in all the earth. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.